If there is one thing that we have observed as of late, and I will say right out, the crumbling of our justice system, the way in which we deal with criminals and the way we deal with murderers and the way we deal with crime altogether in so many parts has been unjust. It used to be said that you could trust the system. Trust the system. The law will do what the law will do. And many people have come to a point where they cannot trust the system. And so, nonetheless, we will see that we are to obey the law. We are to not rebel against the law, Romans 13. But nonetheless, we cry for a system that is truly just and of God. This country was founded on that. And in that justice system, we seek that no matter the class, no matter the race, no matter the status, whatever it may be, that justice is, as we've heard, blind. Do the crime, you do the time. That's what we've always said. And when we begin to see an unjust system where those are let out of jail, even though they have a violent crime rap on their sheets, and they're let out over and over and over again, and how many times, and then it ends up with them taking the life of somebody. And it is only then that we realize through the news and other venues that something horribly has gone wrong. There is a reason that God gives laws, and I know that you could read through this and you could go, and a lot of it's common sense for us. But we don't live in a common sense world. There are certain things, and people have changed definitions. Wickedness has changed definitions. Many of you have seen the term DEI, diversity, equity, and inclusion, and justice and social justice, and all of these terms have been taken by that which is evil, and these people have evil intent. And just so you know, that DEI has a very socialist Marxist idea in the way that they are interpreting this. And there's a lot to be said to that, and I would encourage you not to be fooled, but to really understand that process altogether yourself. But we as the people of God need to take terms back and put them in their biblical context and redefine, not redefine, but define those terms as they should be in the Bible. DEI stands for diversity, equity, and inclusion. And in here, here's what you see. You will see diversity throughout of this. Did you notice that? Here's a diversity. You could be a boss, a master. You could be a servant or a slave. You could be a wife. You could be a woman. You could be a man, a husband, single. You could be a child, and you could be a baby in the womb. And yet, here's what we see. Though there is different status and diversity through all there is what we call equity. And equity, when you see it in the Bible, it means a fair justice that is imposed upon everybody, no matter what status you are. Whether you are female or male, as Paul says, even master or bondservant, whatever it may be, Jew or Gentile, we are all what? One in Christ. And so when we look at, we see the diversity that's going on here, we see equal justice for all. You will see that. And then you will see inclusion, that these are all the people of God that we're speaking of here. And at the end, I will go through how God now speaks to us as the people of God that are in Christ. How are we to behave even when the law doesn't do what it's supposed to do? When the law is unjust, or whether it's just, what are we to do? And what is the real understanding? What is the real understanding, and how do we become just before a just God who is righteous and he is holy and we are not? That all men stand guilty regardless of your race, regardless of your status, Regardless of your creed, all men stand equally guilty before God. And we'll have to pay the price. But there is a Redeemer, and we will see the good news. So as he takes this, he brings this, Moses is there. Now remember where they're coming from, because the background's very important. How were they treated as slaves in Egypt? Master could kill you, and nobody would care. Someone, an Egyptian, could take your baby and throw it in the Nile River, your son, your baby son, and throw it in the Nile River for the crocodiles or to drown, and nobody would care. Master could beat you and maim you, and nobody would care. It was a totally different thing under Egypt. But now coming under the Lord, now coming under Yahweh, God, Jehovah, now you come under him, and God begins to show the preciousness of everyone in his image, that we are made in the image of God. So we need to understand that all of us have certain status, even in this room. Some of you are bosses. Some of you own things. Most of you are employees, and that you're under a boss. And there are husbands who have the authority in the home given by God to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave him life for her. There are wives who are in submission to their husband. Because they are both equal, yet they both have different roles in which God has given them. This is not about who's less equal and who's more equal. We are all in the image of God. And we are all stand before God, and God is just. But God has to bring down laws. Why? And we'll see later, because we need to be restrained. Don't you know what it's like when you turn on the television and you look at a city and all restraint has been lifted from the law? It goes crazy. It is absolutely apocalyptic what you see. Fires and people just breaking windows into stores and mobs taking stuff and doing all of these things, and our minds saying, what is happening here? Where is the law? Why have they retreated? And so businesses and people move out to get away from the violence and to get away from lawlessness. And so now God is bringing a better understanding here. People of Israel, as you become my people and you become a nation, there will be rules and laws in order that you may love your neighbor as yourself, that you may love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. God does not leave them without definition. He defines it. And by the way, there is progressive definition as you get further along in the Bible. It doesn't always come at once. But here, as they're standing at that mountain, and Moses comes down and delivers them this covenant words, this covenant law and everything. And so first we see that there is capital punishment. It is both intentional and unintentional murder. Both are true here. Whoever, now I'm going to go through these quickly because it's common sense. But whoever strikes a man so that he dies, guess what? You no longer get to dwell on the earth yourself. We will take you out from this earth, and you cannot live, cannot be trusted among men, that you must die. You have killed that which is in the image of God. And God looks at our bodies, and he looks at us as his beautiful creation. And for another person to take another person's life, and this is not just killing, this is murder. Absolute murder. In verse 14, but if a man willingly attacks another to kill him by cunning, lie in wait for him. It is premeditated murder. You shall take him from the altar, because perhaps he escapes to the altar thinking that there would be getting away with it, some kind of mercy. God says, drag him from the altar. He must die. But there's another unintentional, verse 13, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I appoint a place for you which he may flee. It is a sanctuary city. There's an accident that happened. It was an unintentional killing. And so in this unintentional killing, though the man may have not meant to do it, he has a sanctuary. God would appoint sanctuary cities to where they could run, where nobody could touch them, until it was all sorted out by the judges. You can't stay in a sanctuary city forever, but things need to be sorted out. Why did he need to run to a sanctuary city? Because there's a lot of family members that want revenge. They don't care if it was an accident or not an accident. My family member was killed, and now we are going to seek revenge on this particular person. And he says, stop, let them go to a city of refuge so that no vengeance may come upon them, but that the law may be laid out. And so we see the clearness of capital punishment here, intentional and unintentional. Striking or cursing parents. Whoever strikes his father or his mother shall be put to death. In verse 17, whoever curses his father or mother shall be put to death. Now that is completely foreign to us. Kids, pay attention. Because in the Old Testament, and I know you're here and we can't keep this from the years, but in the Old, God considers that rebellion against parents is witchcraft, is what the Bible says. It is the ultimate form. It is the form. It is the highest and constant authority in the child's life as he grows up is his parents. God has put you as parents over your children to rule over them, to constrain them, to restrain them. But when a child begins to break out of that restraint and he begins to come with striking parents or cursing them with their mouth, they're completely out of control. Guess what? It doesn't stop there. It will be against all authority, but mostly it is against the very authority of God that he set over the children. We think that somehow God is unmerciful in this. It is we who are unmerciful. It is we who are violent. It is we who are the ones who fill our mouths with curses. And yet we point the finger at God? This is insane. And God takes it seriously when it comes to striking or cursing your parents. He also talks about stealing a man for slave trading, chattel. In other words, remember Joseph. Joseph was taken by his brothers, his own brothers. They kidnapped, threw him in a pit. Then they took his clothes from him. And then they sold him to merchants, slave trading. That is where he was taken into Egypt and sold into slavery. And yes, God, what you did for evil, God meant for good. We do get that. But nonetheless, under this law, even all the brothers would have been put to death. Say Benjamin, the youngest. They would have been put to death. And any of those men, and it happens today, whether it's in this sex slavery business. Can you imagine kidnapping children and selling them into sex slavery? This is happening all over, and some poor child is sitting somewhere in a dark room being sold and being bought again and traded back and forth. This is a penalty under Scripture. God says, you know what? This is so awful and it's so heinous, it deserves the death penalty. It's so, I get in trouble for saying this, but it's some ways, if these laws were carried out, we wouldn't have such crowded prisons. But we don't take God's word seriously when it comes to the treatment of human beings. And you begin to see here that those that are in God's image, when you begin to abuse them and kill them in this way and murder them, you must pay a price. You must pay a price for your cruelty. You must pay a price for your godlessness. Why? Because this is in this way, you have ceased to look like anything like the image of God in any remote way. You have become that which is heinous. And God says, I will remove you from this earth for a crime against my own creation in my image. There's also compensatory injury, verses 18 through 27, number 2. And that means a compensating personal injury, number 1. We see compensating personal injury in verse 18 and 19. When two men are fighting, they're quarreling with one another. They're hitting, they're wrestling, whatever. And one misses and strikes the other with a stone. Excuse me, I as they're quarreling back and forth, the other strikes one with a stone in his fist, and the man does not die, but takes to his bed. The man is severely injured, and he takes to his bed. Then if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, hobbling and crippled, he who struck him shall be clear. In other words, you are no longer guilty of murder, but he shall pay for all of the lost time that he had when he was employed. Or even if he's a master, you owe him money. And not only that, you have to pay for the restoration of his health, which could be quite expensive. Not only are you paying now, restoring back that those wages that he has lost, but you are to take care of him and make sure you are personally responsible that he is restored back to health. This would include a master over a slave. But you'll see what happens there in a little bit. And then there's a compensating for personal abuse, also over compensatory injury. There's compensating for personal abuse. And it says, when a man strikes his slave, whether it's a male or female, doesn't matter. It is equal justice here. If you strike your slave master with a rod and the slave dies under his hand, you will be put to death also. The slave is in equal status with you as far as humanity. You are to treat them well and you are to keep your hands off. But if that slave dies, you also, it's the same thing, you also must die. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged. He lives. The slave is his money. In other words, he lost all of that work and the master has to pay for all of that work and not make it and put it on the slave that is under him, the servant. And by the way, when we say slave, it is those people, they had nowhere else to go. They had no way of providing for themselves, as we were reminded from last week. They had no way of doing this, but they were put under a master because he would feed them, he would clothe them, and in the seventh year, he's to be released, male or female. And if it's a female, there's certain parts of release also, but it was more dangerous for a female to be released. It was a dangerous culture in that way because they were unprotected. And God made sure that females were definitely protected under all of this. But if you kill your male or female slave, you strike them and they die, you also will die. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, and the slave is his money. And so we talk about compensation for pregnant women. When two men, again, are striving together and they hit a pregnant woman so that she, it has caused her to have premature birth of her children, but there is no harm. In other words, the child is alive and the woman is alive. The one who hit her shall surely be fined. And get this, as the woman's husband shall impose upon him. So you caused my wife to go into premature labor. And it was because you couldn't contain or restrain yourself when you were fighting. You caused harm to my wife. I am imposing this fine upon you. And he shall pay as the judges determine. So in every way, there are these judges in Israel. There's a courtroom. Now, there's no jails. It's not like you can go down to the local sheriff's office and there's a jail somewhere that they could be put in. That's not what's happening here. But there are the judges. And when they bring it before the judge and a husband comes before the judge, I want him to pay $50,000 for what he did to my wife and child and causing premature labor. And the judges then will take the matter into case and they will begin to talk together. And God has set up this courtroom system for them. Whether it's a man, whether it's a woman, female slave, male slave, even if it's a wife and she's pregnant and her husband and even the child, God provides justice for them and not abuse. He also talks about, we see here, compensation for with freedom. Verse 26, when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, the slave gets to go free. Done. If you have caused him, male or female, if you have caused them to go blind in one eye and they lose their sight, they are a free person. Even before the seventh year, They no longer owe you anything. They can walk out. And even if it's something simple, you knocked his tooth out. You knocked her tooth out. Guess what? They get to walk free. They are no longer obligated to serve as indentured servants under you. They are free to go. This is compensation with freedom. But you'll see in verse 23 through 25, it is about considering the crime. The punishment must fit the crime. They used to call it lex talionosis. Talionosis. Yeah, something like that. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Listen to this. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Take a man's life and it's murder, it will cost you your life. Eye for eye with the slave, you damage their eye, then it is eye. And then many times you might as well have gouged out the master's eye if the slave was set free. And the same thing, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now this is the law, and this is equal justice. But it was not always that way, and even in the time of Jesus, the Roman law was not the best, and neither is ours, and neither is any laws, the judges, and how the law is done in all of history. But Jesus said, if someone slaps you on one side of your face, hit him the other cheek to slap. If the Roman soldier comes up and says, carry my backpack, and you carry, he says, don't go 1 mile with him, which was the law, go two. Why? Because now you're in charge. Well, that's okay. I'll go 2 miles with you. And it begins to make them question, why would you do this? And it begins to see this love and this the absolute details of the law. Jesus says, we are different. We don't avenge people. In fact, if they want to kill us, okay, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't take up swords. And we don't take up rifles, except maybe to protect our families and our own homes or something from burglars and crime. But we don't seek to go to revenge or to somehow take the law into our own hands. In fact, it's the opposite. We begin to love. We begin to offer, and even when we are persecuted, we love even more. But there are things that we must obey. I was watching yesterday, as I was going to the store in Barneveld, and I looked over for 1 second, and there was a state trooper just parked off, just off the road right there. And what do I always do? I look straight at see how fast I was going. Your heart always skips a beat. Because you're not paying attention. I was listening to a news program or something. But as I was on my way back, sure enough, I saw that he had pulled over a truck. And he was hidden. But it was one of those things where I began to think about this. And God says, it is good that we be restrained. We don't need crazy people on the road. And I know some of you are the crazy people, so I'm... don't know if I should apologize for that or not, but don't be crazy. But it's one of those things that punishment has to fit the crime, right? If I get pulled over, it's one thing. If I was going 70 in a 55, something along those lines, I get a ticket. Usually they let me go. I haven't gotten a ticket yet. Usually they see my record and let me go, tell me to be careful. But if I'm driving drunk, well, that's different, isn't it? Now I'm going to be arrested. And I should be arrested. Or if I'm driving and fleeing and had a hit and run, well, that's different. And so all crimes, a punishment must fit the crime is what God is telling us. They are the most severe crimes of murder, and it works down from there. But there's also criminal negligence, number 3. It's innocent but costly, verses 28 through 32. We don't have oxes, but you have to put it in today's vernacular. But this is in dealing with this. Sometimes we have laws with dogs. As soon as a dog bites somebody, that dog has to be put down. It's the end of the dog. And so that's an example. But here, when an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned. And its flesh shall not be eaten because it murdered somebody and it is unclean. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. In other words, it just happened. The ox had never done this before, and there was an accident, and the ox gored somebody and killed them. The owner can't be held liable, but they lose the ox also. Because sometimes we can't control. But then there's neglect that is costly. It is neglect and costly neglect. Negligent and costly. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, in other words, you knew this. The thing I could liken it to is your pit bull is not your friend. At least most of the time, you don't know when they're going to strike. And this is the same way with this ox. He's accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned, but has not kept it in. In other words, he let the ox out anyways, knowing what it was doing, and he is completely negligent on this, and it kills a man or a woman. The ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. Look what you have done. You knew this about your ox. You knew this was a danger to all people, and yet you did nothing. You have been neglectful, and it will cost your life. But, in verse 30, if a ransom is imposed upon him, he could get out of the death penalty if he has to pay a ransom to buy back his life. Then he shall give the redemption of his life, whatever is imposed upon him by the family members whose family member was killed. If it gores a man's son or daughter, the same laws to apply. And if it gores a slave or male or female, the owner shall give to their master a costly 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. So keep your animals under control. Do not neglect your life. Do not neglect your life, those things that are going around you. You are responsible for your kids. You are responsible for your animals. You are responsible for everything that happens. You're in charge. It's up to you. So God does not allow neglect to happen. So we see in this time and in this age, there were many things that could happen, and God is giving detailed rules, and he will continue to go on, but they were important for Israel because the only thing they knew were unjust laws. That's all they knew. They were treated unjustly. Some of them carried the scars on their backs simply because the master, what? He was having a bad day. He had an argument with his wife, and he came to the field, and he just started beating us for no reason, and nothing was ever done. Can you imagine living under that? And who knows, in some way and somehow, some of you have lived under that. Do you not only know, people are really interested. Everything that you hear, do this. The next radio station news you hear, what are they going to be talking about? Is this just or is this unjust? And we have two interpretations of that in our country. One is twisted and the one is biblical. And it is up to us to discern which is which. But every news, and when you turn on the news, what are you watching? Is it just or is it unjust? That's all the news is about. You could go to your Fox News app and turn it on and look there, and you could go, okay, they're going to talk about justice and injustice. Let's go through and see how many of these, and I guarantee you, I could pretty much point out all of them are dealing with justice and injustice. You know what kind of programs I love? Mysteries. Solving crimes. And when they did it, were they just or they unjust? Law and Order. My favorite show of all time, Columbo. You kids don't know what that is? Go look at it. It's a great, from the early 1970s. Loved Columbo. Not real on a lot of things, but you understand what I mean. It's always, we've always had a fascination of justice. And unjust, our country, we had a revolution based on what? With England. This is unjust. We must fight against it. Taxation without representation. We had a civil war. What? It was about what was just and what was unjust. You can't tell us, the federal government can't tell my state of Virginia what to do. That was one aspect of it. And the other one was the injustice of how slaves were treated and how they were ill-gotten gain. In fact, according to that verse, if these men in the South, and most people in the South did not own slaves. They could not afford it. They were expensive. But those masters who did own slaves, according to this, biblically, would have been put to death in this time and age because they stole somebody else. Who gets to steal another image bearer of God and then sell and buy and trade? How heinous is that? And so under that law, they would have been put to death. But when we look at justice, our nation right now, I tell you, our nation is crying out in so many ways, what is just and what is unjust? And when you are confused and when we are confused, we only have one truth, and it is the Word of God, and it will sort things out in your mind. I am not concerned what men think about what is fair and unfair. We are so misaligned and perverted in our culture of fairness and what is just. But when you go to the Word of God, you begin to see the heart of God and that He is a God of justice in every way. And so number four, I want to talk about concerning the law and the justice of God in these various verses. As we said before, why are there laws? Because we're sinners. And we need to be restrained in our sin. To not have these laws and to not have these things, everybody, because of their sinfulness, would completely create anarchy because our hearts by nature are anarchy in every way. We will only do that which we think is fair and we think is good, but my neighbor doesn't think that's fair and that's good. So now we're in conflict with one another. We go back and forth endlessly. But in this restraint, here's the instruction that Paul gives in Romans 13. And by the way, if you look at Romans, the whole book of Romans, he's taking you into the throne of God. He's taking you into the courtroom of God. But he's telling believers, listen, the law, just because you are saved and under the rule of Christ, don't think that, well, the laws don't apply to me. The laws have nothing to do with me because I'm under God and I don't listen to any man. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul says, in fact, in Romans 13, starting out, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities, resist God, who God has appointed, and those who resist, you will incur judgment, and rightfully so. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval, for he is God's servant, for your good. I'm glad that state troopers are out there stopping people on the road, and even if I need to be stopped. Why? Because it's a dangerous place on the road. There's a lot of crazy drivers out there that think that the law somehow doesn't apply to them. And so we become thankful because they are lifesavers in every way. And then he goes on to say, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So he later goes on to say, you think taxes are unfair? Think you're being charged too much? Don't worry about it. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Pay your taxes. Pay your taxes. And obey the laws under this. The only restraint we would have is when they begin to interfere with our relationship with each other, the church. And there are times that we, not willfully, but we would have to say, and even the apostles, and it takes great discernment, there are times saying, no, we cannot do that. We cannot, that would be disobedience toward God. Anything that causes disobedience. We do not seek to disobey the law, but if you are restraining us and causing us to disobey God in any way, then there is something that man's laws do not apply in that particular sense. But much wisdom has to be taken in that and understanding. And therefore, we know that we are sinners and we need to be restrained. Under this, concerning the law and the justice of God, it's about righteousness, isn't it? It's about righteousness. Are you doing wrong in breaking the law? Not just the law, but God's law, because it's restraining our actions. But oftentimes, my heart is not restrained. I have a harder time restraining my own anger. I have a harder time restraining my own lust. I have a harder time restraining my own temptations and all of these things that are in my heart. Oh, God, restrain me. I am an unrighteous person. In fact, God says that in the heart, we're all completely unrighteous. None is righteous. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. None is righteous. No, not one. Paul's ushering you into the law of God. He's ushering you into the courtroom of God before the throne of God. And when you get there, you must realize one thing, like Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe is me, for I am undone. And that includes every part of humanity that's Adam, save Jesus Christ, who lived and knew no sin. But we are all unrighteous, and we are all guilty before God. There is only one that is truly righteous. Man is thoroughly soaked through with sin in every part, and God is so righteous, and that is why he is so other. He is so beyond us that sometimes we cannot even begin to comprehend that kind of holy righteousness that he has. We must come under the conviction and we must come under the word. No, there is not a person that is righteous among us. Oftentimes people refer to me and say, Pastor, well, you're a good man. You're a righteous man who deserves heaven because, you know, you do what you do. And I said, no, no. I am unrighteous in and of myself. And by the way, no one understands this. Scripture says, we don't get it. No one understands this. And therefore, because we don't understand, no one seeks God. No one is truly looking for God. Why? Because corruption and unrighteousness is so deep within us, even our self-righteousness. And so therefore, third, we see wrath. And so now there is wrath. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Did you see that? We are under God's law. When you see these laws in Exodus, we are under those laws. Why? So that our mouths may be closed, so that we're not saying, but wait a minute, but I'm a good person. You don't understand. I'm good to my wife. I'm good to my husband. I'm good to my kids. I provide for my neighbor. I do all these things, but I'm a good person. But under the law, and even as Christ came and he said, if you murder, if you hate in your heart, you are a murderer. If you lust after another woman that is not your wife, you are an adulterer. If you lie, you're a liar, you're a deceiver. You've done all these things. Why? Because it comes out of our nature. That's who we are. Please, through the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit, understand this. That the whole, that my mouth may be closed before I ever boast in my own righteousness. And the whole world may be accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified. That is made right in his sight. Since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. And if you haven't gone through the Ten Commandments and been beat up, something's wrong. Because I could go through everyone going guilty, 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 guilty. I'm in the courtroom of God. I'm not in your courtroom. You're not allowed to build your own little courtroom. We are in the courtroom of God in Romans. And Paul is convincingly saying, oh, you are guilty. By the time I got to Romans chapter 3 years ago, I had someone come in my office and say, will you please stop? And I said, stop what? You just constantly are pounding us with sin and sin and sin, which was not true. I was giving the hope of the gospel at the end. But I understood what they were saying, because Romans 1 through 3, it will pound you and ground you. And you will be out for the count because you will be found guilty, as Paul convinces you in God's courtroom. Look at yourself like Isaiah and say, woe is me, for I am undone. I have broken all of God's laws. This is the person that I am. And it is because now I have the knowledge of sin. And that knowledge brings me under and breaks my heart and breaks my spirit and saying, oh God, I have transgressed in every way. Please, there is redemption also. And redemption, then we get to that next one, redemption. Because when we get to there, we pound our heart like the man who was outside the synagogue. Remember the Pharisees inside the synagogue, and what's he doing? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the man, the publican sinner that is standing outside. I tithe and I am good to my people, and I have done this and I have done that and I have done this. But yet the publican is outside and he sees this unrighteousness. He's been to the courtroom of God. He looks at the law and he goes, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, what I have done. The heinous crimes that I have committed. I have robbed and I have stole. And I have committed every sexual sin. And I have done all these particular things, Lord. And God just ravaged his soul where he wouldn't even look up. And Jesus asked a key question. Which of the two men do you think went away justified? The publican or the Pharisee? And it was the publican. So he talks about redemption in Romans 3. We're in the courtroom of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have missed the mark. And are justified, but how? But then we are justified, made right by his grace as a gift. How is that? How am I? This is a problem for God, isn't it? How can a righteous, holy God justify an unholy, unrighteous sinner? For that would be unjust. He has to do something. God has to judge. Then how can he do this? Listen, to the redemption, the buying back that is in Christ Jesus. Well, how did Jesus do that? How did he redeem me? How did he pay the price? And who did he pay? Well, he paid God the Father. How did he pay? Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. What does that mean? A payment that appeases, that is, satisfies God's wrath. Jesus, the blood speaks to the cross, and Jesus Christ went to the cross because we had a debt that we could not pay, and the only way to pay for it is to receive the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. That's the only way that it would satisfy God. But when Christ came, who knew no sin, and became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God, he enters history. He enters in the incarnation in his body, and he lives that perfect life for 33 years that was sinless, and it was good, and he was God, the second person of the Trinity, fully God and fully man. There he is before you, and he goes to the cross because why? Because the courtroom of men is corrupt. Look what you have done to a perfectly righteous man. And all those will pay the price in all humanity. Look what we have done to Christ. It was unrighteous, but there was a purpose to it. Because when he went to the cross, he was buying, he was suffering the wrath of God. He was appeasing, he was satisfying the wrath of God. How? By his very sacrifice, by his blood. And we have looked to the cross and we have received it by faith and said, oh, it is not my work. It is all of his work on the cross. That's what I'm depending on, by faith. And that avenue of faith looks to the cross and says, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. Wash me, cleanse me, and may I receive the justification, the righteousness of Christ. Take my sin from me and all the wrath of God from me. I've often said, I will never say, is that fair again? Because was it fair that he who knew no sin suffered the wrath of God, and I will never know it? I am wicked. I have broken all the laws of God. And yet this kindness and graciousness that Christ would come as my Redeemer, and he would pay the price to the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father would say, "This is my Son who died for you. I accept his payment for your sinful soul. And I will wash you, and I will clean you, and I will make you my own, and I will adopt you." The beauty of the gospel. And how do we know that that's all true? Next, because of the resurrection. Paul says in Romans 10, remember, we're in the courtroom of God. I am wicked. I am sinful. I deserve the wrath of God. But then all of a sudden, there comes redemption, and Jesus paid it all. He paid the full price to the wrath, to God's wrath, to God the Father himself. And God was satisfied. That's propitiation. God was satisfied, and I received it by faith, and therefore I'm saved. But how do you know? Why? Because he rose again. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You don't have to know all the theology just yet, but just know this. Let me ask you, you are in debt to God. You're in debt. And you are in such a debt that you can't, the only way that you could pay it is to be separated from God the Father, from the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are in such debt with your sinfulness. Now remember, this isn't my courtroom. This isn't your courtroom. We are in the courtroom of God. This is what Romans says. Let me take you to heaven and see how long you can withstand this. And there in that courtroom, we realize, oh, woe is me. I am undone. I deserve nothing but to be separated from God. I need a redeemer. I need someone else to pay the price, because the only price I can pay is to be eternally separated from God for all of eternity in hell. But then you look and God says, I have provided a payment through my Son, Jesus Christ. You say, I'll take it. Us Gentiles, we were kind of on the outer peripheral. We were in the outer ring, and Israel denied Christ, and then it came to us, and we said, yes, please, I'll take it. And when we accepted Jesus Christ and accepted his redemption, that he died for us and cleansed us and paid the price of my sin, and he paid the price of God's wrath over me by absorbing the wrath of God himself, oh, my substitute. And he proved it. How? Because God rose him from the dead. And we serve and live for a resurrected Jesus Christ. Where is he now? What's he doing now? Well, the next is he's ruling. In this courtroom, here's what we see. And what is the immeasurable greatness? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, same author, different book. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And then what did he do? He ascended and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority of all the universe, and especially the earth. And all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus Christ, right now, Paul is saying, sits this resurrected Christ who was crucified for you and I, that we might be redeemed, and that the law and the wrath of God was removed away from us by faith, and we have been made clean. And now we know this. We have a Savior. We have a King. We have a Lord. And he is there bodily, not in spirit. He is there with a physical body right now. And this idea that he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, he hasn't been sitting down for 2,000 years, but it's a representation. It's a representation for authority. And he has absolute authority even over our president and all that are in the government and all that are in the police and army and whatever have you, and in every government. Vladimir Putin, yes, he may not recognize it, but he has a king, and his name is Jesus Christ, and he rules. And Xi Jinping of China, he may be an atheist, but it doesn't matter. He has a king. Not a savior, but he does have a king who will come and judge him. God rules over everybody, every nation. He decides where the border comes and goes. He decides all things. Jesus Christ is ruling today. The question is that resurrected king your savior? But if he's just a king, then he's coming. And you won't like what he's bringing. But if he is your king and your savior and your Lord, oh, you will welcome the day. And you will say, hallelujah, finally. You know what we will rejoice about? Now, as believers, here's what we rejoice. Now, the real justice of God has come. Praise God, hallelujah, amen. And all the judgments he enacts, we will say amen. And we will praise him because all mankind justly deserves his judgment. And so not only is he ruling, but understand this, he's returning. Lastly, he's returning. And pay attention to this, please. I say it, we've talked about it over and over at times, but I will say it again and again and again. So that man may understand this. Paul in Acts chapter 17, he's talking to a bunch of pagan idols. He walks into a city and he's looking and he's seeing all the pagan idols that are around. And these people, it's not that they're worship, but they are worshiping other gods. But Paul says then to these men who considered themselves wise in the Areopagus. He says, Here's what Paul says, being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art or an imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. You see that? Everywhere, all nations, all people, repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And he's speaking of Jesus Christ. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He was crucified. He rose. He now sits as given by the Father to him. He has all rule and authority to judge the living and the dead. And he said he has an appointed day where the Son of God will appear. And every eye will see him. We'll see that in a minute. But everybody will see him. And there will be different reactions. But he's coming. And Paul's saying, listen, he's coming. He's coming. And even when Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, do you know why he said urgently, he's telling young Timothy as a pastor, hey, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Preach the word of God. Display the gospel. Timothy, there's not time to do anything else. Preach the word. The emphasis is on keep going with the word of God. Keep warning. Keep telling of salvation. Keep doing these things. That's why he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living to dead and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. He's coming, folks. And we often rejoice at that. But you have to understand there's another aspect of Christ coming. And it is those who are outside of Christ. They never went to the cross. They never beat their chest and said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus Christ, I believe, paid it all for me. He paid my transgression and for all my sin by shedding his blood. And I place all of my faith. I do not bring my works. He did all the work. I bring nothing. But I come through the avenue of trusting and by faith in him. And there, he cleanses me and tells me that I am forgiven. And then he tells me, now you are justified and made righteous before him by the righteousness of Christ. And there we rejoice. And so that a day of his coming, we will rejoice. But we rejoice that he's bringing his justice. Who among us, even in the world, even in these United States that we live in, don't you see people constantly saying, Something needs to be done here. This is out of control. Men are so wicked. Everything is lawlessness. What can be done? And it is our job to say, God commands all people everywhere to repent, for the time of his appearing is near. Where will you be when he appears? Lastly, Revelations 1:5-8, the Apostle John introduces this in Revelation chapter 1. To him who loves us, talking to believers, and I love this. And when he says amen, I'm going to pause and I want you to say amen. If you believe this and are a believer in Christ, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he goes on. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. That's the good part. But here's the other part in which we must also say amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Amen. You see, there's the part that we say amen. Look what he's done. He's loved us. He's made us a kingdom of priests to his God, the Father. May all glory and dominion be to him. We say, amen. But then we read that part and saying, oh, by the way, when he comes, all nations and all people, at the appearing, when they see him, they will weep and they will wail and such fear that you think it would kill them will overcome them. And the people of God say amen. Yes. Because we say, it is good that you do your justice even to the ungodly, even to those who have not been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Come, come, Lord, come, take vengeance on such unrighteousness, take judgment. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Yes, and we will say amen to even your judgment of all the wicked and all of those who have been found outside of the blood and their sin is to them. We say amen. You have every right and you should be glorified when you come to judge. That's why Christ said this, verse 8, I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. Some don't believe in the coming of Christ. May I say this? It doesn't matter. He's coming. How do I know that? Because he rose again. And he ascended, and he said, the same way I went, I will come again. But I just urgently, as I end, here's what I'm asking you. Where will you be? How will you stand in the courtroom of God? Jesus is going to be sitting on a great white throne. And if you're at the great white throne, let me tell you this. It is only there because you are going into the lake of fire. That's all that is. If you find yourself there, you were never washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You never received justification. And the wrath of God will be fully poured out on you. I beg you, don't be that. Don't do that. This is the age of grace. This is the age of salvation right now. When you are there, too late. Too late. Because even at the hearing of my voice, if you do not come to Christ, I promise you this, when you stand before him, he will remind you of this day. Do you remember when you heard who I was? Do you remember what I was able to do to cleanse? Do you remember what I did? I took the wrath of God. And yet you rejected me. When I offered grace, you were the one who spit in my face on the cross. Oh, come now. Do not be in a place when Christ returns that you will weep and you will wail, when you could be rejoicing and saying, "Ah, but I have a Savior who cleansed me. And when I stand before Him, oh, the face that I never have seen, I finally will see Him. And my heart will leap so much that my whole body will be transformed into His image. And I will never, because of Him, I will never know sin again. I will never know death, sickness, and all of these things." Oh, how we rejoice. I just caution you, make sure you stand in Him and in Him alone. Let's pray. Father, again, these days, Father, they're drawing to a close, I think. And that could be 100 years from now, but what is that to You? We see the wickedness and the sin that is just springing forth more than ever. And we can be easily deceived by it all, Father, but we need to pay attention. And Father, as we were reminded on Wednesday, that when Christ even said when He's coming in the book of Luke, people will just be going about their day, marrying and eating and doing the normal things, and then Christ will appear without warning. Father, I pray for everybody in here that they stand in Christ, that they have come to the cross and believe that Jesus paid the price of their sin, that they would believe in their own, understand their own wickedness, and that they need a Savior, that they will stand in Your courtroom. And Father, allow themselves to be judged, but then allow You to give them grace and mercy through Jesus Christ and His shed blood, and to show them that I have a Savior, not only died, but rose again. I have a Savior who sits at Your right hand, Father, in full power and authority, even over all the earth. And I have a Savior that is coming. But when He comes, humanity will be divided down the middle. Those who are in Christ and saved by the blood of the Lamb, and those who will receive the full judgment because they have no cleansing. They are in their sin, and they will weep and wail. So, Father, I pray that we as Christians would go out with this urgent message and preach and talk and tell and warn and give the good news of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.